As one of your pastors, I want to tell you today that God has huge dreams for your future. Do not settle for anything less. All right? We're going to talk about freedom today. We're going to talk about freedom today, and I want to introduce you to three people. The first guy, his name is Jacob. He was in his young 30s when I knew him. Very religious guy, practicing Jew, a lawyer. His dad had been a lawyer. It looked like he had everything going for him. He had an awesome career ahead of him. He was making a ton of money. He had an amazing wife, beautiful son, I think. Everything going his way. But when I knew him, he had been having a string of affairs for the past 5-6 years. But he came to a realization that they were threatening the very life he loved. And so he did the hard work. He came clean to his wife. Told her everything. Worked hard to figure out what it would take to move forward, being real. All because he wanted freedom. Then there was Tom. Tom was an older gentleman. He was severely overweight. He sat in his doctor's office one day, and his doctor said, "If you don't change your eating and exercise habits, your life is going to be sincerely shorter than you want it to be." And you know what he did? What went into his refrigerator changed drastically. And he changed his whole schedule around so that he could go to the YMCA every single day and start swimming. And then there was Janae. She's the mom of two. And she had, over the last 10 years, loaded up her life with credit card debt. Some of it was foolish. Some of it seemed, at least at the time, unavoidable. But she heard a sermon about financial freedom. And Janae decided she was going to cut up her credit cards. Why? Because she wanted freedom. Now, you might see one thing all of these folks have in common. It's pretty obvious. They all want freedom. They're all willing to do some hard work for it. But I want to be honest with you. There's something else they have in common. And unfortunately, that is that they lost that freedom. Jacob, within a year, 18 months, was in the middle of another affair. Tom, within less than a week, was no longer going to the YMCA, and his fridge looked just like it used to. Janae, in less than a month, was using those cut-up credit cards on Amazon to buy stuff she knew perfectly well she didn't need. If you ever watched somebody wrestle with freedom, if you've ever been in the position of struggling towards freedom yourself, you may have asked yourself, what just happened? What on earth is going on? Especially in a moment like this, when all the hard work has already been done, and then there's a failure. Then things fall apart. What on earth is going on? Today I want to talk about a really important moment in the journey towards freedom. A really important moment that doesn't always get as much attention as maybe it needs to. And that is the moment after you get free. For anybody who wants to not just get free, but stay free, that moment when you are actually free and the decisions that you make in that moment can determine your entire future. We're going to take a look at the life of the nation of Israel to see what we can learn from the moment that they as a nation have this very same experience. For those of you who haven't been with us for the last couple of months, it's been longer than a couple of months, but we're in the middle of this series exploring one of God's greatest rescues in all of history. He miraculously rescues an entire nation, the nation of Israel. He brings the whole nation out of slavery and shows them that he will go to absolutely any lengths because he loves them and is passionate about their freedom. And there comes a moment where they are finally free. The Egyptians, their captors, just say, "Please go away. All of you, take everything you can carry and just leave. We don't ever want to see you again. We don't want to ever think about you again. We're done. We know that you are our slaves. We don't care. Just leave." Finally, and this is after hundreds of years of slavery, finally, the Israelites are free. And then there comes this amazing story. The moment after freedom, when the entire nation of Israel is fleeing Egypt in order to get away from their old slavery. Here's the next story. This is from Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh, which is their word for king, and his officials changed their minds. "What have we done letting all these Israelite slaves get away?" they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with their fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "What did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen when we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" As if those were the only two options. I can't ever read that verse without saying that. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. Just stay calm. The Lord himself will fight for you." Whenever I think about this moment of freedom that comes when people think they have achieved freedom, I always think about the first race I ever ran. I've loved to run for years and years, but for many, many years, I didn't want to run a race. I'm very introverted, and honestly, running is one of those things that I like to do by myself. And so all the things people would be like, oh, don't you want to run with a lot of people? No. But this one particular, I said, you know what? Every runner I know loves races. Let's see what it's all about. And I was running pretty long distances. So the first race I ever ran was down on Cape Cod. It was the Cape Cod Half Marathon. We got up. I think it was in October. It was this gorgeous day, nice and cool, beautiful breeze. My family goes down there with me to kind of cheer me on at the start and the finish of the race. We get there. There's hundreds of people gathering to run this race together. And, you know, it was kind of cool to run with all these people, mostly because they didn't talk to me. We get to on the start line and the shot goes off and off we all go. And over the first couple of miles, this giant pack of hundreds of people sort of stretches out because not everybody's running at the same rate. And so a couple of miles into the race, really all I can see is the couple of people in front of me. And every once in a while, I can hear somebody behind me. And that's about all I can see. I never see more than three or four people for the rest of the race, which is like 10 more miles. And so we're running, and I had this specific time that I was going for. And so I have in my ears this app that is telling me my time each mile. And so I know whether I need to run faster or slower or whatever. And I'm right on with my goal, my time goal. And I get through 6 miles and 8 miles and 10 miles and 12 miles. And I come around the corner to the moment where I can see the finish line, and I just pour it out. Like everything I've got, I just want with everything in me to, because I can see the time. They have this giant clock, and I can tell I'm like going to be seconds away from the time that I want, and I really am very goal-oriented. And so there it is, and I everything I've got into this moment, and I run like crazy, and I cross the finish line, and I make it under my time, and I am so excited. And I'll be honest, there are only two things in the world I want at that moment. I want to celebrate, and I want to drink. And that is it. But I always think about another way that could have gone if I didn't have that app telling me in my ears how much longer I had to go. See, I'm not great at keeping track of things in my head. That's why I use the app. And it is conceivable that I could get off in thinking I knew where I was in the race and be wrong. And so there could come this moment where I come around the corner to the end of the race, and there were actually time clocks like that, maybe three or four places throughout the race or whatever. And so I could come around the corner, and I could see a bunch of people standing there, and I could see the time clock, and I could run across the finish line only to be told as I stop, hey, what are you doing? This is only the 10-mile marker. You've got miles to go. This is just a water stop. Keep running. I would cry. But you know, when I think about that moment when we feel like we have gained the freedom we so desperately want, sometimes I think it feels exactly like that. We have set our sights on what we're calling the end of the race, and it's not. We have set our sights on the moment we get to stop and chill out and take a breather, and we realize it's just a water stop. Yeah, you can grab water, but you need to keep running. You got to keep going. You are not all the way there yet. You can clap for that. That's okay. You know why that is, right? You know why you have to keep running? These verses from this story make it very clear what happens when you escape from slavery. When you escape from slavery, this is what happens, what is happening behind you if you are running away from your old slavery. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away? They asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops, and off they go to get their slaves back. Can I tell you that when you get out of slavery, that old slavery isn't going to give you up without a fight. I have said more times than I can count that God is passionate about you and loves you deeply. But can I be honest? Your old slavery is passionate about you too. And it is not going to give up just because you got three steps away. And it's not that sometimes that old slavery is going to come back after you. It's not that once in a while that old slavery is going to try to get you back. It's not that probably whatever it was that used to keep you in bondage is going to try to recapture you. It is going to happen. It is a guaranteed fact. It is a certainty. You can take it to the bank. Slavery will not give up on you. And so the first reward you get for stepping out into freedom is having to deal with the fight of your life. But I want to tell you something. God is not afraid. God saw that fight coming, and he was not afraid. See, God doesn't want you to delay that fight. God doesn't want you to ignore that fight. God doesn't want you to pretend it's not there. Anybody else ever take a shot at pretending that there isn't a fight to fight? Anybody else think to yourself, well, maybe I can just sort of hope it'll go away? Anybody ever get any success that way in their lives? If you raise your hand, you are lying. God wants you to deal with it. God wants you to fight that fight right now. And let me tell you why. Let's go back to our story. With the Egyptians, God is setting up an immediate confrontation that will permanently set his people free. If he didn't lead the Israelites into this permanent moment of confrontation, the Israelites still would have had a very long and very difficult journey across a very difficult, dry, challenging desert ahead of them. The only thing that would have changed is that for the entire journey, there would have been angry Egyptians following them every single step of the way. The options were not deal with the Egyptians now or hope they go away. The options were deal with the Egyptians now or deal with them for the rest of your life. Boy, and when you say it that way, now sounds a lot better. They would have been constantly there, following behind, never giving the Israelites rest, never allowing the Israelites to have safety, making the trip across the desert not just difficult, but impossible. So God wants to deal with it now rather than letting the problem hang around to be dealt with piecemeal later. As you pursue freedom in your life, is there something in your life that you were hoping to deal with piecemeal? Just a little bit at a time, whenever you have to. Maybe some now and some later. Was there something you were hoping you could defer? Something you were hoping you could deal with sometime in the future while still living in freedom right now? God just might be leading you into a dead end where you are forced to deal with that very issue right now. Because I want to tell you something. It may be that face-to-face, head-on confrontation is the only thing standing between you and a lifetime of freedom. And God is passionate about your freedom. So God gives this command to his people. He says, keep fighting for your freedom. In the story, it goes this way. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth. I just need to say every time I say that, I am proud of myself for pronouncing it right. I practiced a lot. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. This is the experience the Israelites have. They finally get out of slavery. They finally have freedom. And God tells them not to stop and take a rest and enjoy themselves and relax, but to keep on marching, keep on fighting, keep on going. And not only that, but he tells them to go in what appears for all the world to be a stupid direction. He tells them to go into a dead end. And I got to tell you this, I keep saying this over and over again, God is passionate about your freedom. But if you are going to be passionate about your freedom too, sometimes, just like these Israelites in this moment where they travel into a dead end, sometimes if you are going to be passionate about your freedom, if you are going to follow God's directions in your life, sometimes you are going to look stupid. These Israelites look absolutely foolish in this moment going where they decide to go. But it is still the right decision because it is God's decision. And whether they understand it in that moment or not, God has a plan. And so God says, go into this dead end. It's sort of like, if you could picture it on a map, they're running away from the Egyptians who are coming up behind them in the south, or who could come up behind them in the south. There's an ocean above them, and there's a river on one side and a marsh on the other. If they run into this spot, there is no escape. It's like every single chase scene that has ever happened in any movie ever. Can you picture the scene I'm talking about? Right? There is always the foot chase scene that is happening in the movie, and there are certain things that Hollywood requires in a chase scene. There must always be a marketplace so that people can knock things over and keep running. It's a law. It's actually a contractual obligation. There must be a set of stairs that people can fancily run down and knock somebody over. It's a rule. It has to happen. But then there is always the wild moment of tension when the person is running and running and running and running, and they take a left and find themselves in a dead end. Right? And you think to yourself, why did you not see that coming? Like, I saw that coming. I knew when I rented the movie that this was going to happen. I knew when I, like, decided to go to Netflix today that this was going to happen. How did you not see this? Why did you go from a wide street to a really narrow street? We all know what that means. That is what God tells his people to do, except it's worse than that. Notice he actually said, turn back and go there. It's more like God was saying, hey, four streets back, you're in the middle of running for your life, four streets back, there was a dead end. I need you to turn around and go there. That is God's plan. But I will tell you why that is God's plan. It is God's plan because God is not a God of escapes, and God is not a God of running away. God is a God of victory. God is a God of triumph. And God wants you to experience victory, not escape. Triumph, not running away. Why? Because God loves to win the unwinnable situation. And he just might be setting up an unwinnable situation in your life just so that he can win it. It's like this moment. I've seen lots of people over the years get themselves into these moments where, like, this can't be winnable. I remember one person walks into my office. He realizes that he needs to get himself out of debt. Desperately get himself out of debt. And as he is working to get himself out of debt, he also realizes that his family needs more of his time, and so he needs to work less. He needs to get out of debt by working less. That's a dead end. He's like, he said to me, what's going on? Like, seriously, how can I possibly do this? Or like the 277,000 people who have sat down with me and said, I am desperately trying to work on my anger, my impatience, my frustration. And do you know, now is the moment that I think God wants me to quit smoking. What? Everybody's like, yeah. It's like that moment you realize that you need to forgive yourself because you have done some awful things before you started following Jesus. And then, in the midst of working on forgiving yourself, you hear that verse from the Bible, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you feel the Holy Spirit challenging you to deal with all that unforgiveness towards your friends or your family that you have been working very, very hard to pretend that you were not carrying around all these years. And you think to yourself, really? Both? At the same time? This is impossible. You're thinking to yourself, I can't possibly win this. If you're honest, you might even be scared you can't win this. And I got to tell you, while you are sitting there scared that you can't win this, God is not scared that you can't win this. He knows you can't win this. But he also knows he can. He knows he can. So he wants to set up once and for all a confrontation. He wants to set up for you a win that will improve your life, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just for weeks, not just for months, but for years. He wants to help you get the win you desperately need to get to the future you so desperately long for. And so we're forced to ask ourselves, what on earth would possibly give us the courage to follow God into a dead end? If God gives you directions, hey, I want you to go into this dead end. There's no way in. There's no way out once you're in there. You're going to be trapped, but I need you to go in. What gives you the courage to walk in? I think at that moment, the question we really need to ask ourselves is, what story are we telling ourselves about our lives? What story are we telling ourselves about our lives? Here's what I mean about this. Listen to the story the Israelites are telling about their life. They say to Moses and to God, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness, because those are the only two options. What's the story built into this exclamation? It has to do with selective memory. Selective memory has to do with what details you focus on when your mind calls up past events. The events we call to mind help us identify the role we play in the story and the major theme of the story. Let's take, as the worship team comes forward, let's take the example of Halloween. This was the first Halloween that I lived in my house for. We'd moved into our house less than a week before Halloween. And if I were to tell you the story of my first Halloween in my home, I wanted to find out about my neighborhood. And so we stayed home that year to see what our neighborhood would be like. And I live in a wildly friendly neighborhood. I was invited to 3 cookouts before I ever moved in. True story. 5 o'clock on Halloween comes, every light in the neighborhood goes off. It was like the whole neighborhood was just like, yeah, we love everybody, but not this. No, we can't do it. To this day, I do not understand. But my neighborhood shuts down on Halloween. That is what I remember about my first Halloween where I lived in my house. If you would ask my wife what she remembers, she would remember actually going to Adam's house on that first Halloween because we were doing an outreach there. We call it Light the Night, and we just want to give people an opportunity to connect with God no matter what's going on in the community. And so we set up this cool outreach, and my wife and I went with my son, and my daughter was very, very young. And what my wife remembers is my daughter being wrapped up in a sling inside her jacket because it was a really cold day. And she remembers being at this volunteer ministry event and being a volunteer and a mom all at the same time. If you were to ask my son, that was my daughter in there, if you were to ask my son what he remembers being at our neighborhood that year. He remembers going out and trick-or-treating at our neighborhood that year. He remembers walking across the street to my neighbor's house, knocking on the door, and my neighbor's son, who was a teenager, had dressed up like a scarecrow, and the minute that he knocked on the door, the kid jumped out and, like, scared the life out of my son. So I tell myself a story about our neighborhood. My wife tells herself a story about volunteering and parenting in the cold weather. My son tells a story about never wanting to go trick-or-treating ever again. All of these, by the way, are true. We did a bunch of things that day. Selective memory has to do with which part of the story we tell ourselves, which part of the story we rehearse to ourselves and let it inform us. Notice the story the Israelites are telling about their history. They're talking about how they were slaves. That's it. It's slavery or death. That's the story that they know. I got to tell you, if I had been there, I hope I would have told a different story. You know what the story is that I would have told? I hope. As I saw the Egyptians coming after all of us there in the desert, I would have thought to myself, hey, the Egyptians are out to get us again. Do you remember what happened last time they tried to keep us slaves? God was so excited, so passionate about setting us free that he turned an entire river to blood just to make sure we could get free. And then he sent a whole series of plagues, everything from gnats to frogs, just because he was passionate about my freedom. And then, when that wasn't enough, he blotted out the sun for a couple of days just to show how powerful he was because he was so passionate about our freedom. And when that wasn't enough, he started killing off the livestock and he started killing the enemy to demonstrate that he would do anything, anything when he had committed to getting me free. So if the Egyptians want to come, the Egyptians want to follow me into this dead end, that's fine. Bring it on. You want to follow me into a dead end? That's perfectly fine because I'm in a dead end with God. Only one of us is coming out and it's going to be me. What story are you telling about your life? Because the story you tell will determine your courage. If you tell the God-free version of your story, I used to be a slave. 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 You know what you're going to think the options for the future are? Being a slave or being dead. Just like the Israelites. But if you tell the God-filled version of your story over and over again, I used to be whatever I was, but God decided he was going to help me get free. And he did whatever it took. And I'm still alive today because God wanted me free. You tell yourself that story, you will be afraid of nothing. Because you will know perfectly well who's in that alley with you. And you will know that he is on your side. As you stand with me, I want us to ask ourselves some questions. I want you to ask yourself first, what story are you telling yourself? Not what story should you be telling yourself, but in your honest moments, what story are you telling yourself about your life? Are you telling the God-free slave story? Or are you telling the God-filled rescue story? In just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. And when I pray for you and when we sing, I would like to invite you to come forward if you need a new story. If you need to tell your story differently. We set this space aside during that final song every single Sunday to be a sacred place, a set apart place where you can have a conversation with God and say, God, I need a new story. God, I need to be reminded that you're my rescuer. God, we need to build this story together. It's not about you building it on your own. It's about you and God having a conversation and letting him talk to you so that you can have that story and hold on to it tight. You may want to come forward if you need to start telling a different story. I'm also going to invite you at that same time when I pray to come forward if maybe you need to stop being satisfied with partial freedom. There are a lot of people in this room right now who are so excited because God has given you real freedom. And God is saying, yes, I want you to be freer. I have not given up on you and I have more for you. Please let me help you get freer. Or maybe you're going to need to come up here because you just got free and you thought the battle was over. And you need God so badly because you just realized it is not. So come on up here because God wants to energize you and empower you because the battle may keep coming, but that's because God has a vision of freedom for your life. So as I pray for you right now, I want to invite you to come up for any of those reasons or any other reason you want. You're welcome to come up here and talk to God. God, I just want to thank you so much for these men and women. I pray that you would give them greater freedom in their lives than they have ever had. I pray that you would give them greater courage, greater determination, and greater passion for freedom than they've ever dreamed was possible. God, when they get tired, I pray that you would carry them. When they are exhausted, I pray that you would walk with them. When they think that they are slaves, I pray that you would remind them that they are loved. And they are being rescued by a God who will never give up on them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are so good to us and you never give up on our freedom. We want to thank you that you are faithful to us through the entire journey. God, you're so good and we're so grateful. May we faithfully follow wherever you lead us because you are so good to us. Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, God bless. Have a great week. We will see you next Sunday.